I don't know about you, but if we would just call it a day right here and go home, we've had a great day. One thing that preachers, especially preachers who preach every Sunday, like I did for those many years, do not have is the opportunity to hear preachers. And it's always good to be able to be a part of something like this and hear other good preachers, and in my case, preachers I've known for many years, and I've appreciated in a lot of different ways to have the opportunity to hear them develop lessons along these themes that we've had today. It's also good to be with the Ashby family. Most of them have been here except Mama Ashby, and asked Luke a while ago to be sure to greet her for me. What a family that is. I tell you, I would love sometime to be able to be with them on a holiday when they all get together and sing. I'll tell you what, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir hadn't got anything on that bunch, I'll guarantee you. Our assigned topic here is Jesus is more than a baby. At this time of the year, we see nativity scenes all around us. We may see them in the front yards of church houses. We may see them in front yards of people's houses. We may see them on advertisements. We may see them all over just wherever we might look. And these scenes are trying to convey to us the events surrounding the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem many years ago. Luke tells the story this way, and I invite you to open your Bible. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, because Luke records the birth of Jesus in this way. Luke 2, beginning with verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in that same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Matthew has the account a little different, and I hope I can get through this. It looks like I may not. I don't know. Dennis may have to come and finish. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, come read for me. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let's start again.
Okay. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,
which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Don't go away. Don't go away. Now, I'm serious.
I'll be right over here.
No, you just stand
okay.
Right there.
All right.
The story of the baby Jesus in the manger is an easy story to believe. Look at that picture. Who doesn't like babies? Who is not touched by an innocent child just immediately born? You look down and you see the creation of life. You see a new life begun. Who's not touched by that? Especially when the child is delivered in difficult circumstances. Mary and Joseph, displaced travelers. And by the way, they weren't homeless. They were displaced travelers. No room at the inn. But the innkeeper, or somebody, was willing to allow them to go to the place where they kept their livestock. And the child was born and placed in a manger. What is a manger? You ever thought about that? What is a manger? The dictionary defines it as a trough or open box in the stable designed to hold feed or fodder for livestock. Can you imagine putting a child into that box where the cows have been eating? How many millions of people express their belief in that story? When they sing Silent Night, Away in a Manger, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That story's easy to believe, but all too often they forget the baby grew up. The baby grew up. And the man made some profound demands on us that the baby never made. That child lying in a manger makes no demands on us at all. Maybe the demand to admire. Maybe the demand to make some comment about the beauty of life. But he makes no demands. But the man grew up. Or the baby grew up. And he makes many demands on us. He's more than just a baby. With our brother's help, I want to consider Jesus' own words as to the demands that he makes on us. First, he came to seek and to save the lost. Let's come and read Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and then Matthew 18, 10 to 14.
All right. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep, over that sheep, than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Lost. You ever been lost? I mean really lost. One time my brothers and I and Mary were in the mountains, in Smoky Mountains. We climbed up to the top of chimney tops. There were people coming over the top, not the way we went, but the other way. And I asked them, I said, is there a trail down there? They said, yeah. I looked at my brother and I said, let's go. We went. About halfway down the mountain, we lost the trail. And I realized, we're lost. We're lost. Which way do we go? Well, if you keep going down, you're going to get to the bottom. So that's what we did. We kept going down. We kept going down. And we got to the bottom, got to the creek, followed the creek around. And it was great to see my brothers and my wife lost. Jesus tells us, acknowledge that you're lost. You don't know where to go. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what you need to do with your life. We don't like to admit that because, you know, we Americans are very much self-sufficient, want to determine our own destiny. But Jesus says, you're lost. You're lost. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're just like that sheep that's gone astray. Think with me for just a quick moment here. If I were to ask you to compare yourself to an animal or a bird or whatever, what would you say? What would you say? Most of us guys would say, oh, a lion. Yeah. Tiger. An eagle. Or maybe a wise owl. God calls us a sheep. I doubt that there's a smellier, dumber, clumsier, more helpless creature that man has ever had to deal with than a sheep. How does a sheep get lost? They just wander off. The next thing you know, they're lost. But he also came to call sinners to repentance. If you will, please. Matthew 9:9-13.
As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Sinners. Sick. And he came to call the sinners to repentance. In one of the earlier lessons, the story of the prodigal son served as the basis of that lesson. And throughout that lesson, we were reminded, we're that prodigal son, slopping around in a pigsty. Gratefully, the young man came to himself, went home to his father penitently, and asked to be forgiven. And of course, the father forgave him unconditionally. I've often said that we wouldn't do that. That just doesn't come natural to us. You know, your son does something like that, Brother Joe, and he comes back and says, you know, I want to be just your servant. Well, okay, I'll take you back, but you pull another stunt like that and you're out of here for good. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He came to call the sinners to repentance. He also came to do the Father's will.
John 6:35-40.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, and that the Father gives me will to come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
So this baby grew up, demands that we acknowledge we're lost. He came to save us. This baby grew up and called sinners Boy, don't you hate that, to be called a sinner. John Wayne, in one of his movies, says nobody likes to be called high-smelling and low-down. Well, that's right. Sinners to repentance. And he came to do the Father's will. And again, you know, we're independent. We don't like this idea of somebody telling us what to do. When we lived in Atlanta, there were two ways to go out of our neighborhood. And there was one way that you went out and the road went downhill, and there was just a little cul-de-sac that went off to the left. And there was a stop sign there, a three-way stop sign. I never did understand why there was a three-way stop sign at that insignificant intersection. You know what? I probably ran through that stop sign more than I stopped. Just because I didn't, why do I have to stop there? That's dumb. I didn't want to do that, what I was told to do. Jesus came to do the Father's will. And he calls us, as we'll see in a moment, to do the same. One of the great things that he does is he came to give us the abundant life. John 10, 7 through 11.
Then Jesus said to them again, "Assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep."
Again, this business of being sheep, he keeps bringing that up. But notice, through the door, the one door. Remember when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, tells us there in the upper room, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Only one door, no other doors. If you're going to come to the Father, you're going to come by me. But he promises us that abundant life. What do you think of when you think of the abundant life? Bigger car, bigger house, better job, finer threads, new boat. What do you think of when you think of the abundant life? None of those things are involved in this abundant life that Jesus promises. The abundant life Jesus promises is a life that has something to help us with our burdens, that gives us a mediator between us and God. It's a life that's filled with peace. You know, Paul said in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians that if we do what God asks us to do, we'll have the peace of God that passes understanding. And somebody made the observation, I believe it was Dennis earlier, how do people who are not Christians stand up against the burdens of life? How do they deal with those things? And then we have people who are not Christians, see Christians deal with those things in a positive way, and they shake their heads. They don't understand that. Isn't that what Paul said? It's the peace of God that passes understanding. The world will never understand that because they don't understand the abundant life. They're searching for things. They're searching for meaning in life in all the wrong places. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you the abundant life." But then one last thing along this line. This baby grew up and demands of us to be obedient and to deny ourselves.
Luke 9:23-26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels."
All right, we'll come to the next passage in a minute. Notice that. Take up your cross daily. Every day. Not once a week, not on, just on Sunday morning, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night. Not when we have something special like this. But be attentive. Take up your cross. Deny yourself daily. It's hard to do, isn't it? What a challenge that is. To be obedient and to deny ourselves every day. That's what Jesus asks us to do. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 29.
Says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Boy, I tell you what, he really hits home, doesn't he? Wait a minute, look how good I am. Look at all the things I've done for you. What's the key in that passage? One phrase in that passage is a key. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who's going to have the blessings that help us deal with our burdens? Who's going to give us the new start? Who's going to be our mediator? Who's going to take us into heaven? Who's going to welcome us into heaven? Who's going to give us the means to deal with the storms of life? And notice that it doesn't matter whether you build your house on the sand or on the rock. The winds and the floods and the rains are going to come and beat on your house. It's going to happen. But which is the one who's going to have the house that stands? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A few moments ago, we noticed that Jesus came to do the Father's will. And not the baby, but the man that the baby became demands we do the same. Well, what right does he have to do that? What right does he have to make these demands upon us? Well, he came to do all the things we talked about here as he fulfilled a divine destiny. A divine destiny. You know, people sometimes wonder, why am I here? What's my purpose? There never was a person that walked the face of this earth that knew more about his destiny than did Jesus. John 12.
23 through 27. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose, I came to this hour.
The second bottle of water reminds me of the country preacher. Preached a long sermon. Somebody, as he was greeting the folks at the back door, said, you got wound up today, didn't you, preacher? And he said, yeah, I knew that was a good sermon when I got on my second pitcher of water. Notice here in this passage, do I ask God to deliver me from this moment? John chapter 12 is found in that section of John's gospel that tells us about what happened in the upper room the night Jesus was betrayed and the night before he was crucified. And as he's talking with the disciples, and his soul is troubled, even unto death, the text tells us. What does he say? Should I ask God to deliver me from this hour? No, no. It was for this hour, to fulfill this destiny, that I came. He came to fulfill a divine destiny. And in so doing, he filled the role of a servant in a powerful way.
Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Dean Roach was up here a little while ago, and Dean is a military fella, veteran. He talked about the generals with all the stars and everything. And I guess it'd be nice to walk across a military installation and have everybody snap to and salute and bow and scrape. And wouldn't that be nice? Notice how this baby grew up, and notice how he describes greatness. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant. Be a servant. Deny yourself. Be obedient. Give yourself over to the one who can give you the abundant life. Do the Father's will. Recognize your sinfulness. Repent. And recognize you're lost and come to that one who can save you. Be a servant. Why, it's tough. That's hard. Be a servant. We want to be served. But then this expresses no greater love than the love Jesus expressed. John 15, 13.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
Lay down his life for his friends. Down in Columbia, Tennessee, right on Highway 31, by the way, Highway 31 comes into Columbia from Nashville. The county courthouse sits up on a hill. That at the bottom of that hill is the Duck River. 31 crosses the Duck River on a bridge, and that bridge is named John Harlan Willis Memorial Bridge. Mary and I moved to Columbia in 1986. I crossed that bridge every day going to the office. Finally, it dawned on me, or it motivated me, whatever it was, I don't know what it was, but I said, I got to find out who this guy was, John Harlan Willis. Who is John Harlan Willis? Well, I went and did some research on him. You can go to Wikipedia. He's on there. He's a Medal of Honor winner in World War II. He was a medic. Medics don't carry weapons, by the way. He was in a foxhole attending to one of his men under his charge. There were two or three other guys in the foxhole with him that were not injured. And a grenade come flying into the foxhole. John Harlan Willis jumped on that grenade, gave his life to save the other people in the foxhole. What a great sacrifice. We admire that. Stories like that could be told. But Jesus made a sacrifice motivated by love. Yes, he loved us when we were lost. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 tells us, he loved us when we were lost, loved us when we were enemies, loved us when we were sinners, loved us when we were disobedient. And he fulfilled that role, that divine destiny, became a servant to us, and expressed a love beyond compare. Beyond compare. And in reality, that brings us to the last demand. That love makes a great demand on us. Dean also talked about when he was younger and how his dad would get up in his face, and I can almost see it. You want me to take this belt off, boy? My dad was pretty free with the Board of Education, as we often call it. But you know what? Something that motivated me greater was my mother's love. My mother's love. I didn't want to embarrass my mama. I didn't want to violate my mother's love. You see, love places a great demand on us as well. God's love that sent His only begotten Son. And again, the sacrifice, going back to that sacrifice business, there have been a lot of people that have sacrificed their life in noble ways, in violent ways, being innocent. But here's the difference. That's the Son of God on the cross. That's not some soldier. Or as one guy, that's not just a grunt up there on that. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on that tree. Yes, He was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And we admire that. We look and we think how beautiful that story is. What a wonderful, that's an integral part of Jesus' story. And unlike some of my brethren, I'm glad that this time of the year people think about Jesus. What an opportunity that is for us who are believers to take advantage of that interest. It's an easy part of the story to believe. But brethren, let us never forget the baby grew up. The baby who makes no demands grew up to be the man on the cross. And we need to remember what the book of Luke says, that He said, take up your cross daily and follow Him. If you've not done that, and repeatedly in our lessons, what you need to do to be a Christian has been explained. If you don't know what that is and you would like to know, when we get done singing this song in a few moments, grab any one of us here and we'll be glad to go maybe to another spot in the building and sit down and talk with you privately and help you see from the Scriptures what you need to do to take advantage of what the baby did for you. And yes, even to satisfy some of those demands. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, I cannot help but think that you know as well as anyone who stands up here what you need to do. So if you need to come and repent of your sins and to pray that your sin might be forgiven, we'd be delighted to do that. And again, if there's something you need to talk about, get one of us and we'll go to a private place and we'll talk about it. But we're here to help you whatever way we can. If there's something we can do for you, we would encourage you. We stand and we sing a song to encourage you. But if you're kind of embarrassed by that, that's okay. Just get with us and we'll do whatever we can to help you. Let's stand together and sing this good song. If you need to respond, do so as we stand together and sing.